Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that we have of coming to worship you. We thank you that you are a God who loves to communicate with us. You're not a God who hides himself from us, but you want to make yourself known. And we come today wanting to know you. We pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes to see all that you have for us and to become the people that you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite childhood memories is playing a game called Kick the Can. This was basically the game of hide-and-seek played outside in the dark with all of the kids from the neighborhood plus my cousins. One person would be it, and everybody else would hide. The object of the game was to get back to the home base, the can, out in the middle of our backyard, before the person who was it could find you. I love finding places to hide. The thrill of sneaking back to the backyard to try and make the final dash across the lawn to try and kick the can before whoever it was would call my name. But since I was the youngest child in the neighborhood, I would often be found before I could kick the can. So whenever I made it back, it was quite a coup. We would sometimes play regular old hide-and-seek, but the problem with that game was Randy Nelson. Randy would hide, but no one could ever find him. The person who was it would look, and then whoever else had been caught would join him in looking, but we never could find him, and eventually we would get just tired of looking for him, and we'd start playing something else. By the way, Randy went into the Marines right out of high school and served two tours in Vietnam and never got a scratch on him. And I think it's because he learned to hide so well when we were playing hide and seek. I've noticed that there are some people in life who have a tendency to hide well. Sometimes I do it myself. We cover up our faults and flaws and fears and then wonder why we feel so abandoned and alone, wanting to hide, needing to be found, confused about whether or not to show ourselves. That's not a bad description of the human condition. Sometimes God is accused of playing hide and seek with us. We search for him and can't seem to find him. He seems silent and distant. In fact, the old church fathers even had a name for it, Deus absconditus, the God who hides himself. Hide-and-seek is a simple game. One person seeks, everybody else hides. It's most fun for those who hide. When you hide, you choose where to go. When you hide, you get to keep your eyes open. Those who hide are in control. Everybody wants to hide. The hard job is to be the seeker. The seeker deliberately allows those who hide to get away. The seeker places himself in the humble position of searching on and on for people who deliberately evade him, who laugh at him. No one wants to be the seeker. The one who searches does not even get much of a title. In other games, the pivotal player at least gets a high-profile title, like the center, the pitcher, the quarterback. But in hide-and-seek, the one who searches is simply called it. Not Captain It, not Chief Executive It, just it. In fact, the call that starts the game is not it. Not it. Everybody says not it. The last person that says not it is it. Whoever is it will have to be very patient. It will have to search long and hard. It will face evasion and trickery. And at the end of the game, if someone hides too well, like Randy often did, it has to yell the words that ends the game. It cups his hands and yells so that the cry can be heard all over the neighborhood. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. And that meant that the game was over. I don't know who came up with that phrase. I Googled it and got 1,710 different answers. Maybe it has something to do with the cows coming home. But whatever it is, everybody knew what it meant. It meant you can come home. You're safe. You'll not be chased or hunted anymore. You'll not be penalized. Stop hiding. Come home. All is well. The story of God and the human race is a story of hide and seek. Only we get confused sometimes about who is it. Often those of us on a spiritual journey think of ourselves as searchers. And of course, there's a certain amount of truth to this. We ask questions, we read books, we go to church, we look for truth that often seems elusive to us. We search for God. And the Bible encourages us to do this. God says through the prophet Jeremiah, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart." But that's not the whole story. I'm not just a seeker. I am also a hider. You are too. We have to come face to face with our tendency to hide and get lost. Genesis 3, 8 through 10 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" Just like Adam and Eve, our first tendency when we sin is to hide. I hide from God through my rationalizations and denials. I hide from Him despite the fact that coming to Him would relieve my fears and anxieties about my own sin. C.S. Lewis tells us about how when he was a child, if he ever had a toothache, he would hide it from his mother. He knew that if he went to his mother, she would give him an aspirin, and that would allow him to sleep at night, but he would hide it from her for as long as he could because he knew that not only would she give him an aspirin, in the morning she would take him to the dentist. And he could not get out of her what he wanted without also getting out of her something he didn't want. He wanted immediate relief from his pain, but he didn't want to have to go to the dentist to get anything done. He said, "I knew those dentists. I knew they started fiddling about with all sorts of other teeth which had not yet begun to ache. They would not let sleeping dogs lie. If you gave them an inch, they took a mile." And so he would hide his pain for as long as he could. This is the way of mankind since the beginning. Human beings were not meant to hide. From the beginning, our great craving has been to be known and to know. This is the significance of the statement in Genesis about Adam and Eve. They were naked and were not ashamed. No shame, no hiddenness, no reason to hide from one another or from God. Full knowing. But with sin came hiding. After the fall, when God came to be with Adam and Eve, they were afraid, and so they hid. And that's the reason why I hide and why you hide. We hide because we don't want to be exposed in our fallenness, our darkness. We hide because we're afraid that if the truth is known, we will never be loved. We hide from other people. We hide from God. We hide from the truth. In a sense, we hide from ourselves. The irony is that we hide because we're afraid that if the full truth is known about us, we won't be loved. But whatever is hidden cannot be loved. We can only be loved to the extent that we are known. We can only be fully loved if we are fully known. When we hide parts of ourselves, we try to convince another person that we are better than we are. If we're good enough at hiding, we might even get away with it. The other person may express love and affection for me, but always comes the voice inside me, "Yes, but if you knew the truth about me, you wouldn't love me. If you saw the hidden places, you wouldn't love me. You love the person you think I am. You do not love the real me because you don't know the real me." Adam was hiding partly because he hated himself. But perhaps the most surprising part of the story is the role that God plays here. When he enters the garden, he asks a question, "Adam, Where are you? Why would God, who knows everything, ask such a question? Is he confused? This is one of the most remarkable questions in the Bible. God is allowing Adam to hide from him. The kind of presence that God desires cannot be coerced, even by him. It must come from a willing heart. God grants his creatures the freedom to hide, the freedom to be known or hidden. God covers his eyes. But he doesn't leave it at that. He then starts looking. God is the one who takes the initiative in restoring the relationship, even though he's not the one that broke it. God says, I'll be it. I'll look for you. All we like sheep have gone astray, says the prophet Isaiah. Who is it that hides? The man who knows he needs to change his priorities, who looks at things he knows he shouldn't, whose kids don't know him, who can't remember the last time he prayed in a meaningful way, who's afraid to tell his wife what's going on in his life. He's hiding. Who hides? The woman who is filled with anger at her lot in life, who is angry at God because she does not have a husband or does not have the husband that she wants, who was taken advantage of by someone that was supposed to protect her and instead abused her. She's hiding. Who hides? Couples who have attended church for years, whose lives are friendly and respectable, but whose marriages are dead, who haven't known real intimacy in years, who haven't laughed together for longer than they can remember. They're hiding. We hide because we know we are sinners. We feel guilty. Man is the only animal that blushes, or needs to, observed Mark Twain. Unique in creation, humans have a conscience, and it's usually guilty. It is this conscience that makes us want to hide. The Apostle Luke tells us a story of a hider. He had some good reasons to hide. His name was Zacchaeus. He had some good reasons to hide because he was a tax collector. Now, I don't suppose that in any culture down through history, tax collector has been an occupation of high regard. But in ancient Israel, it was considered the lowest of lows. Ancient literature has shown us that the worst occupations in Israel were butcher and tanner, because you had to deal with dead animals, and that made you ceremonially unclean, and dung collector, which is rather self-explanatory. But the worst of the worst was a tax collector. Israel was occupied by Rome, and Rome was primarily interested in how much money they could wring out of the country. So instead of having Romans collect taxes, they would get the Israelites to do it. And they did it this way. They would let men bid for the right to be the tax collector for a particular area. The highest bidder got the job. And he would collect as much money in taxes in that area as he could. He would pay the Romans what he had bid for the job, and the rest he would keep for himself. Tax collectors were so hated by the Jews that they were stripped of their civil rights. They could not serve as witnesses at trials, because everyone agreed they were dishonest. They couldn't serve as judges. They weren't allowed to do anything in society that demanded honesty. Upright Jews would not even speak to or touch tax collectors. If we were to translate this idea into our culture, we'd have a hard time coming up with something that would be the same thing. Maybe a drug dealer that sells crack to school kids, or a con man that cheats the elderly. Something like that. What made Zacchaeus willing to do something that would make him a hated man? We don't know. The only other thing we know about Zacchaeus is that he was vertically challenged. He was a wee little man. If you're going to cast a movie about Zacchaeus, you would get Danny DeVito to play him. Maybe Zacchaeus thought he could get back at all those people who made fun of him because he was short by taxing them to death. In any event, he became a tax collector, and he was good at it. So good at it, he became the chief tax collector. He had other tax collectors working for him. He was rich. It's fair to assume he was rich because he was corrupt. He thought if he could just become rich enough, his wealth would bring him possessions, security, power, and friends. But it wasn't working. He had possessions and security and power, but he had no friends. And then he heard about Jesus. He heard about this rabbi who was actually a friend to tax collectors. In fact, one of this man's disciples was a tax collector. Zacchaeus wanted to see this man who was willing to be a friend to someone like himself. So when he hears that Jesus is coming down the road, he runs ahead and he climbs up in a tree. He climbs the tree so he can see over the other people who are taller than he is. He climbs the tree because when he's in a crowd, he's at the level of other people's elbows, and that's not a very safe place to be all the time, especially if you're a tax collector. He also climbs the tree because he figures no one will see him up there. He can hide. But then Jesus walks by and looks up into the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus." Imagine the buzz that goes through the crowd while they realize that Jesus, the rabbi, has spotted the hated tax collector, Zacchaeus. I can imagine some of them were just waiting for Jesus to let Jesus, to just let him have it. Blast him out of the tree with both barrels. Take a 12-gauge to the wee little man. Imagine how Zacchaeus must have felt. He was hiding. He thought he'd be safe, but he'd been found. It was pretty hard for a grown man to look dignified if he's climbed up in a tree. Everyone was staring at him, pointing, wondering, what in the world is Zacchaeus doing up in a tree? Wondering what was going to happen to him. And then Jesus says something that no one there that day could have imagined in 1,000 years. "Zacchaeus, come on down. I want to come to your house today for dinner." Now think how that must have sounded to Zacchaeus. For all of his life, decent people had shunned him. He had become a man that hung around in the shadows because he didn't want people to reject him. But he couldn't take that anymore. And then here comes Jesus treating him with, with dignity and courtesy, offering to come to his house. What was Zacchaeus to do? Does he keep hiding? Does he pretend that no one can really see him? Does he jump out of the tree and run and hide again? No, to Zacchaeus' credit, he jumps out of the tree. He acknowledges the truth. His whole life has been built on greed and dishonesty. He has sinned against God and against his fellow man, but he comes out of hiding, and he makes things right again. Imagine now, use your imagination this morning. Imagine it's you up in that tree. Now that's going to be harder for some of you than others, but imagine it's you up in that tree, and you're hiding from Jesus. Jesus stops and looks up and sees you. He calls your name. What are you going to do? You long to get to know Jesus, but at the same time you're afraid because you know your life doesn't quite measure up. What is it that you're hiding from Jesus? What is it that you don't want him to see? What would Jesus say to you up there in that tree? Well, you might expect him to say, "Now, if you're willing to clean up your act, change your profession and friends, and do what I tell you to do, I might come to your house, but I can't come until you put those things right. Just wouldn't look right." But that's not what Jesus says to Zacchaeus. Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house before Zac is willing to do anything. Luke is quite clear about what Jesus' followers thought about what he was doing. He says, "All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He's gone to be the guest of a sinner.'" But because Jesus was willing to accept Zacchaeus just the way he was, Zacchaeus changed. He paid back the people that he cheated. He made reparations. He gave half his money to the poor. Now, there's a difference between getting caught doing something wrong and having a contrite heart over doing something wrong. Usually, when we get caught, we still try to hide. It's been said that 80% of people in prison today still maintain that they're innocent. The sign that a person is truly repentant is their willingness to do everything they can to set right the things they have wronged. Zacchaeus, wretched and despised as he was only one sincere confession away from a relationship with Jesus, with God. He was as lost as he could be. He was a champion hider, but all he had to do was come down to Jesus. I realized that when I used to sit in my study and hear tearful confessions from people who had failed, I realized at that moment those people were closer to God than I was, the religious professional. King David knew well what God desires most from us. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I knew that people were trying to hide from me. They didn't want me to know that they were sinners, that they had problems. It always kind of made me laugh when I would hear that. I remember someone coming in one time and saying, I didn't want to come to you with my problems because I didn't want to lower your opinion of me. And I said to them, well, I couldn't think any less of you if I tried. What I meant by that was, I didn't think highly of anybody, because I know we're all sinners. Every one of us is a sinner. Hiding doesn't protect your image, it just makes you better at hiding. To all who want to hide, who need to be sought, who are confused about being found, God has spoken to us in Jesus. Ollie, ollie, oxen free, he says. Come on home. It's over. You don't have to hide anymore. No penalties, no punishment, no losers. Just come home. Trust me, all is well. Would you invite Jesus into your home today? Into your life? Isn't it time to stop hiding? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Let's pray. Lord, I know that sometimes we come to church, and when we come to church, we put on this church persona about us. We want everybody to think that everything is great going on in our lives, that we don't have problems, that we don't have issues. But I pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that that wouldn't be true right now. I pray that we would put down our defenses, that we would come to you in honesty. You love us in such a way that nothing we do can ever make you stop loving us. We thank you for that. And I pray that you would work in each person's heart here this morning who's been hiding. I pray that you would call them out of hiding and into your beautiful presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.